have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 24. I'm honored to be here to speak again at the preacher's conference, and you've heard some wonderful preaching already yesterday morning and last night, and this morning will be a little different. I told some of them after hearing that message last night, I don't know if I can claim to be a Pentecostal preacher, but I'm striving to be one. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I hope I can do you some good. I really don't want to waste your time this morning, and mine too. If the Lord will help me, I want to be a blessing to you. And I want to give honor to Brother Don and Brother Ryan for starting this meeting and continuing it. And for the Blue Springs Church of God for their efforts every year, and how they, work hard for this meeting. And give honor to my elders and all of the brethren here. I know that my little efforts are really feeble. I feel my weakness, and I thank you. Several have told me they're praying for me, and I'm thankful for that. I appreciate it. I need it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, if you have your Bibles. Pray the Lord to help me to be brief. I have more notes than I probably can cover this morning, but we'll see how the Lord leads. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to stand here in this pulpit and preach to my brethren and sisters in the Lord. Thank you this morning, God, because your word is true and it is powerful. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use me this morning to be able to bless your people. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Help me, God, I pray, to be able to preach beyond my ability, Lord, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. My text is nestled in a section of scripture in which Jesus is teaching about his second coming. And concerning his second coming, Jesus taught his disciples two primary lessons. One was watchfulness. The other was readiness. In verse 42, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And then, so we see that the disciple is to be watching, to be vigilant, to be alert to the imminent appearing of the Lord. In verse 44 of my text, Jesus said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." So to illustrate these twin concepts of watchfulness and readiness, Jesus told the parable of the wise servant and the evil servant. In this parable, the household is the universal church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul assures the Gentile Christians, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The Lord of the household is Jesus. He's gone on a long journey, but he's left his servants with a promise that he's going to return. The servants in the household represent individual believers, in the Church of Jesus Christ. And according to the Online Bible, the Greek word that's translated servant in this text means slave, bondman. And metaphorically, it refers to one who gives himself up to another's will. One who is devoted to another to the disregard of his own interest. So every person in this household has given themselves over to the will of their Lord and is devoted to Jesus to the disregard of their own interest. They are slaves and bondmen, willing slaves and bondmen. Each person in this household has an assigned task, and the servants in my text are appointed to give the members of the household meat in due season. They are to provide meals, nourishment at the proper time. They were appointed to this position of great influence and tremendous responsibility by the master of the household. And these two servants represent gospel ministers. I think it's of the utmost importance that we realize that we have been trusted by Jesus to serve as the ministers to the people of God. And I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on dealing with a divine trust. We have been trusted by Jesus to feed the people of God. And the health of the household depends much upon the quality of the nourishment that we provide. Jesus has gone away, and he has left us in charge of this vital task of providing meals for his people. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, he exhorts Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Christ has called us into this glorious ministry because he trusts you with the greatest and most powerful message that the world's ever heard. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, brother, when Jesus was on earth, he bore witness to the truth. But while he is away, he has trusted us to speak for him. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, in all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Is it not a little bit unsettling to us to think that we stand in our pulpits in Christ's stead to say what he would say if he were physically present there? That we stand in Christ's stead, speaking for Christ. We have been given a trust by God. Now, we are not really left with no clue to what Jesus would say. We have his own words in red. But in reality, the whole Bible is the message of Jesus. In the words of St. Augustine, what this Bible says, God says. All scripture, this Bible says, is given by inspiration of God. This Bible is God-breathed. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, borne along by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost superintended the writing of the scriptures without overriding the personalities of the writers to produce an error-free revelation of God and of God's creative work and of God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're given plenty of material to preach. 66 books in this Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And I've already come to the conclusion as a preacher that I'm going to run out of time before I run out of material. Paul exhorted Timothy to preach the word. God's word is what nourishes the body of Christ. You may preach opinions, you may mutilate the scriptures, and many people will not know the difference. But you will never nourish the household of Christ until you give them the word of God. It really goes without saying that nobody can preach the word without knowing the word. I read of an ordination candidate being questioned, "Do you know the Bible?" "Yes, sir." "What part of the Bible do you know best?" "The New Testament." "What part of the New Testament do you know best?" "The story of the Good Samaritan." "Tell it to us." "There was a Good Samaritan going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns, and they sprang up and choked him, left him half dead. And he said, 'I will arise.' And he arose, and he came to a tree, and he got hung in the limb of the tree. And he hung there 40 days and 40 nights, and the ravens fed him. Delilah, she came along with a pair of shears, and she cut off his hair, and he fell on stony ground. He said, 'I will arise.' And he arose, and he came to a wall, and Jezebel was sitting on the wall, and she mocked him. And he said, 'Chuck her down again.' And they chucked her down again, and he said, 'Chuck her down 70 times great.' And great was the fall thereof. And of the fragments that remained, they picked up 12 baskets full. And whose wife will she be in the resurrection?" Well, I don't think I've ever heard anybody do quite that bad. But it is very difficult to commend a message when you know the preacher just butchered the word of God or avoided it altogether. Now, if you don't intend to spend much time in prayer and in the study of the word, stay out of the pulpit. If you're not willing to glean from godly preachers and from students of the Bible, and you have your own unique interpretation of the scripture, keep it to yourself. Don't shred wild gourds into the pottage of the gospel. There will be death in the pot. And you will wind up making disciples for yourself instead of disciples for Jesus Christ. And you will wreck the unity of the household of God. In my text, the servant had to meet certain qualifications to be appointed to his position as the provider of nourishment for the household. He must be faithful. He is a faithful and wise servant. He must be faithful. Paul says of his call to the ministry, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithfulness manifests itself in two directions. We are to be faithful to God. We are to be faithful to the people of God. The word faithful means trustworthy and reliable. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 12, the Hebrew word for faithfulness is translated steady. With Aaron on one side and her on the other holding up the hands of Moses, his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. A man that's given to change, a man that lacks rock-hard, solid convictions rooted in the word of God, is a danger to the body of Christ when he's given a pulpit. Being steadfast, unmovable, is essential to the preacher of the gospel. Faithfulness implies a commitment that's based on love for God and love for the people of God that makes our behavior predictably righteous. But the servant is not only faithful, he's also wise. He has a thought process that's formed and shaped by the word of God. He absorbs the word like cloth absorbs dye. He's learned to look at life from God's perspective. A carnal-minded man in the pulpit is a danger to the people of God. I know that the preacher has room to grow in faithfulness and in wisdom, but there is a threshold below which no one should be admitted to the pulpit to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a warning to all ministers in my text. One servant who had been given charge of feeding the people of God went bad. This man had been trusted by the master, betrayed his master's trust. And the first hint of trouble is the description of his attitude toward his Lord's return. He said in his heart, he did not speak it openly, he said in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." He lost his sense of urgency. He felt that his life of constant watchfulness, of persistent vigilance, in order to be found pleasing when his Lord returned, it was no longer necessary. So the loss of watchfulness led to the loss of readiness. This man appointed to serve the members of the household began to smite his fellow servants. You know, a preacher's spiritual health can be diagnosed pretty accurately by his attitude toward those that he ministers to and those he ministers with. The Bible tells us that the bishop is to be no striker. He's not to be violent, not to be a bully. Instead, he's to be patient, which means to be gentle. Not a brawler, not quarrelsome. He's to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering.
Yes, sir.
And doctrine. Or teaching. Utmost patience and teaching. He's to be a lover of good men. Something has happened inside the preacher who does not appreciate the labor, the service, and the sacrifice of his fellow ministers. When you are the only one that has gotten it right, all the rest are compromisers. The problem is not so much with them as it is with you. You actually are in very much danger, spiritual danger. The evil servant not only neglected his duty in the household, but he began to eat and to drink with the drunken. So he began to cultivate close ties with those outside the household and to join in with the activities that were contrary to the principles governing that household. He never severed ties with the household. He stayed connected, and he continued to inflict damage to the household. He was judged as a hypocrite, a man who wears a mask, who plays a part, but his heart's not in it. I really wonder sometimes how many preachers are paid a good salary by the people of God to listen to Rush Limbaugh rage and cuss for 3 hours every day. Or how many use the ties of God's people to perfect their skills at violent video games? Or how many take God's money to finance a life of pleasure, spending an inordinate amount of time and money on their fishing expeditions and hunting expeditions, while God's people suffer, starve for the word of God? In my text, the Lord returned just as he had promised. It was reckoning day. And the evil servant was caught in a backslidden state. He had neglected his duty. He had abused his charges. He had betrayed the Lord's trust. But what a tragic end to a once promising ministry. This same backslidden servant had once been judged to be faithful and wise, chosen by his Lord to be a leader in the household of faith. And now then he's cut asunder, and like the tares are separated from the wheat, he's severed from the saints and assigned his position with the hypocrites. He fell from grace to disgrace. But on the other hand, there is this servant who remained faithful. And he's rewarded by the returning Lord. Peter exhorts the preacher in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Feed the flock of God. This is what Jesus had told him after his resurrection. Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. This, my brother, is evidence of our love for our Lord. We take seriously the trust that's been given to us. We feed the people of God with the only food that will really matter. It's the Word of God. Peter encourages us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. One aspect of God's judgment upon Israel in the Old Testament was a famine for the word of God. Amos chapter 8 verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north to the south, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Brother, this was a judgment from God upon Israel that they could not find the word of God. Preacher, I want to encourage you. Preach the word. Somebody needs the word of God. Somebody's starving for the word of God. Somebody needs some food that only you can give them, because you have been trusted by the master with the food for the people of God. The health of the household depends upon the nourishment that you give them. Had a dream some years ago, and I was raised in Georgia, in Madison County, Georgia, in the farming area, rural area. And in my dream, I was back there on my neighbor's farm, and they had a chicken coop. I guess y'all know what a chicken coop is. And I had gone to the chicken coop and opened it up and found a little lamb in there. And I was surprised, and I pulled the little lamb out, and I remembered I had put that little lamb there. And I'd forgotten about it. And it was thin and wasted. And I gathered that little lamb in my arms, and my heart just broke to think that I had neglected that little lamb It was starving to death. And God spoke to me. Don't forget my little lambs. Don't neglect to feed my sheep. Your people, my people, are dependent on the quality of nourishment that we give to them. Brothers, I want to end with this. Every first of the year at our church, we have a week of fasting and prayer. And I don't mean everybody fasts a whole week, but, you know, I just tell them, do whatever God tells you to do about it. But we try to spend some extra time in prayer. Now, I have given them in the past just a list of things to pray about in this week of fasting and prayer. But this year, God told me what to tell them. One thing. There's one thing you're to pray for. You're to pray to be filled with the Spirit of God.
All right.
And I told him, I said, I want you to pray, even if you've been filled with the Spirit back yonder somewhere. I said, I want you to pray as if you never have been filled with the Spirit of God. I want you to pray with the same fervency. I want you to pray with the same zeal. I want you to pray that God will fill you with the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, brother, this brother preached to us so wonderfully last night about being filled with the Spirit. And he quoted this scripture, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. But let me tell you just a little bit more about that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, he tells us that we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And isn't this one of the qualifications for the minister of the gospel, that he be faithful and that he be wise? He's to walk as a wise man. He goes on to tell us what it means to walk as a wise man, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The minister of the gospel cannot be a time waster. You hear me? I said the minister of the gospel cannot be a time waster. We're to redeem the time because the days are evil. We're not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We cannot make known to our people what the will of the Lord is if we do not understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. He goes on to tell us, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And that actually says, be ye being filled with the Spirit. Our brother told us last night about those people in the upper room filled with the Holy Ghost, and then again in Acts chapter 4 filled again with the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, brother, we need to pray sometimes as if we've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the same fervency and the same zeal of God, refill me with the Spirit of God. And we've had a few people in the altars, brother, that God has refilled them with the Holy Ghost in recent days. And I say to us preachers, that God wants to put that same zeal back in us, and that same desire to please God. Woo, hallelujah. That same desire to feed the people of God. That same zeal, that same power. God wants us filled with the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you something. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? How much more, brother? I tell you what, if you got a hungry heart, you got a hungry soul, and Jesus will give you what you need to do the job. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand all over the house. Let's worship the Lord here a little while this morning. Thank you, Lord. Refill us, Lord. Refill us with your presence. Refill us with your power.